pick up on that as kind of our theme was grace greater than our sin. We're going to sing at Calvary here at the end of the service, focusing on the cross, because we're going to be talking this morning. This, I promise, this is our last message in the Holy Spirit series, and I didn't plan on doing this until just as I was concluding in September. Before our missions conference, I decided to add this one on at the end, but this is a difficult topic not to speak on, but it's just something that is kind of a misunderstood question. The unpardonable sin. Is there an unpardonable sin? Is there something that God will absolutely not forgive? It's confused believers. It's confused scholars down through the ages. But is there something that God absolutely won't forgive? 2 months ago, Dr. Sarah invited me. He invited me all summer to come to his college-age Bible study. So we had a number of our teens from our youth group who graduated or were about to graduate. So I went to the Bible study at their house, and this was the topic, the unpardonable sin. And I understood why he invited me to come, because it was such a controversial topic, even amongst those 15, 18, 20 kids there, that there was some real strong opinions on what is the unpardonable sin. So at the end, this one, discussion probably went on for an hour and 20 minutes, and finally Dr. Sarah said, well, we have a pastor here who's got all the answers. And he asked me, so I shared what I believe it is, and about three-quarters of the college students agreed with me. Obviously, the Sarahs agreed with what I said, but there were some very strong opinions and even arguments on the other side. And we laughed about the differences, but we decided that, I guess we'll just have to agree to disagree. But there were some who said that, you know, Jesus said there's a sin that he's not going to forgive, and it must be a specific sin. And that's what they were getting hung up on. So let's just ask the Lord to bless our time as we look at this. And if you don't agree with me, that's fine too. That's not the unpardonable sin, disagreeing with me. But I'll try to explain what I believe it is. Father, thank you so much for your word. And sometimes, Lord, we want everything spelled out perfectly for us that we know and we understand. We wish every church and every believer agreed on every doctrine, but we don't. And this is one of those things that is, as we said, is confused and baffled scholars. And certainly, I'm not a scholar. But Lord, we can have opinions and we can believe that there are certain things that are clear as we compare Scripture to Scripture. And I pray that you would just work in each heart this morning. Lord, help us to be aware that there is a sin that's going to keep us out of hell. And we'll get to that this morning, or keep us out of heaven. And Lord, I pray that you would just work in our hearts again this morning. Just maybe answer this question that maybe we've had. Help us not to be more confused, but help us to have a clearer understanding of what your word says. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Someone has said that when Jesus made this statement, it was the most narrow-minded thing that he ever said in his earthly ministry. And it does sound that way. When you read it, it sounds as though that there's a specific thing that he will not forgive and you cannot get to heaven. There are people who believe that all roads lead to heaven, so there must be something wrong here. Either his blood wasn't sufficient. But the fact that Jesus said these words makes them true. And what Jesus is saying here as we look at this is that you cannot straddle the fence when it comes to Jesus Christ. You either believe him or you reject him. The thing you can't do is you cannot ignore him. Now, there will be people who would say, well, I don't want anything to do with God. I don't believe in the Bible. I don't believe in Jesus. I don't even think about Jesus. Well, they're choosing to reject him. They've heard about him in some way, and they're in their minds are rejecting. But I want you to turn to your Bibles. I don't have it on the screen this morning, but turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Verses 31 and 32 near the end of this section is where he addresses and makes this statement. But we want to look at the background. So we're going to be looking at verses 22 to 32. But you can follow along there if you would. Matthew chapter 12, and I'm reading again from the New American Standard. It says, then a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to Jesus, and he healed him so that the mute man spoke and saw. All the crowds were amazed and were saying, this man cannot be the son of David, can he? But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, this man casts out demons only by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. And knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself, and then his kingdom will not, and then will his kingdom stand? He asks a question. Verse 27. If I by Beelzebub cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? For this reason, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Verse 29. Or how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? Verse 30. He who is not with me is against me, and who does not gather with me scatters. Therefore I say to you, any sin, any blasphemy shall be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. So there it is. There's a sin that will not be forgiven. And if my Bible says at the top, just before verse 30, the unpardonable sin, and I've heard it taught, I've heard it preached, and it's called the unpardonable sin. So what is that? We need to understand in verse 31, Jesus says, after making this speech about kingdom being divided against himself, he says, therefore I say to you, so I had a professor in Bible college who always said, when you see the word therefore, you find out what it's there for. So when you see the word therefore, you need to understand that he was talking about what was coming beforehand. Jesus was crediting Satan for a miracle that he had done. He had healed this man, this demon-possessed man, and they said, Satan's doing it. So he didn't want anyone misunderstanding that his miracles served a purpose, and they were the point to the Father. Everything that Jesus did was to reveal God the Father, who he came to serve. And what follows that statement, that word, therefore, has become, as I said, one of the most misunderstood and feared passages in the Bible. That night at the Bible study, Janet Sarah, Dr. Sarah's wife, said, for years, she said, I still struggle with that, but for years I struggled with the fact that I had committed the unpardonable sin. I was always worried that I had committed the unpardonable sin. She said she realized several years ago that living in fear as a Christian was a sin, that it was wrong to do that. So we had a deep discussion about what this really meant. There are many unchurched people who have heard this warning, but there are also many good believers who don't have it in their mind what this is really saying. And I hope to point out this morning, if you get anything out, even if you don't agree with my summary of what this unpardonable sin is, I want you to understand this magnificent truth in the Bible here that sins can be forgiven, that God has grace, God is merciful, and God offers us salvation through his Son. But we want to look at, before we see what the unpardonable sin, what I believe it is, what I believe it is not. Okay, because there's a lot of discussion if you talk to people about the unpardonable sin, people will come up with all kinds of ideas of what they think it might be. Number one, it is not the sin unto death. If you were to look back, I'm not going to have you do this, but 1 John chapter 5, verse 16 says, don't pray for that sin that leads to death, that sin unto death. We need to understand here that is not one particular sin. All right? If there was a sin that led to immediate death, I'd be dead. Because I can't think of any sin that I haven't committed in my life, whether by thought, by word, by deed. There's not a sin that I have not committed, or you. We are all guilty before the Lord. So what that passage is saying, it's not, this unpardonable sin is not the sin that leads to death. There comes a point that's really the climax of a Christian who repeatedly resists the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, resists the chastening of the Holy Spirit, resists the Holy Spirit working in their life, And this, again, this is for the believer. And we continue to sin over and over and over again and feel no remorse, feel no guilt. We know, never come to Christ and say, God, I agree with you. It is a sin. We don't, as 1 John 1:9 says, we don't confess our sin and make it right. We just allow that sin to continue to weigh us down. The unpardonable sin leads to the spiritual death and then eventually to the physical death of the child of God. Several sins might come to mind with that, but what I can tell you, it's just the climax of when a person continually turns away from God's Holy Spirit, prompting them to repent of known sin in their lives. You can probably look back on times in your life when you've done that. Maybe it was lying, maybe it was your mouth, the words you used. All kinds of different things could come to mind, but we don't like to admit that we're wrong. So the Holy Spirit, and I have tried this so many times in my life, I always try to keep short accounts with God, and that's what we talk to young people about. Keep those accounts short. Make sure you deal with sin right away. But I found myself, you know, unfortunately months and perhaps, I don't know if years, but a long time, God has been prompting me about a sin, particular thing, and I don't repent of it. Why? Because sometimes we enjoy it, or sometimes we just don't want to say that admit that that's anything wrong. And what he is saying here, he says, if we continually reject the Holy Spirit's prompting of our heart, that could lead to physical death. And that's what he is talking about here in this 1 John chapter 5 passage. It is not the unpardonable sin. It's a climax of many sins. All right? So first off, it is not the sin unto death. So what comes to mind as you talk to people? This is a list of unpardonable sins, and we could probably put a whole lot more up there. But these are things that good churches teach, that pastors have taught, that Christians believe that it's murder. It is not murder. It is not murder because there are examples of those who've done this in the Bible and were forgiven. Moses comes to mind. Moses, remember why he got called out of Egypt to go out and to become God's spokesperson. He had killed a fellow Egyptian. And there were others, even the Apostle Paul. We don't know whether he murdered people. Some believe he did when he went out and persecuted the church, arrested people. He eventually took some of them to their death. Whether he actually brought the sword down on their head, we don't know. But there are people who believe that Paul was a murderer. He was certainly a persecutor of the church. So it is not murder. It is not the unpardonable sin. Number three, it is not sexual immorality. Now, I've lumped this together. We could have spent time. There are people who say that divorce is the unpardonable sin. There are people who say that adultery or fornication is the unpardonable sin. There are people who say homosexuality is the unpardonable sin. Examples, again, in Scripture of people who committed sexual immorality, but yet God loved them. David with Bathsheba. And again, I didn't want to go through all the different ones up there, but there are people who would teach that, you know, if you have a child out of wedlock, that's an unpardonable sin. Or if you divorce, or if you have multiple partners, that is the unpardonable sin. Folks, that is not the unpardonable sin. Is it a sin? Yes. But God can forgive. Number four is not denying Christ. Because there are examples of those who did that. Who denied Christ in the Bible? Peter. And there were others. You look back and you just kind of read through some of the Old Testament, even some of the New Testament. But Peter, obviously, is one of his right-hand men, the leader of the church. He denied Christ. And there are people who say, well, if I don't give God the power and the recognition and I deny him, or if I don't stand up for him in the classroom, I've denied him and therefore I've committed the unpardonable sin. Folks, that is not the unpardonable sin. And then there's one that I'm going to put up here. What do you think? What's the fifth one that most people say? It is not suicide. I've done several funerals of people who have committed suicide. The Catholic Church holds this view because they say the individual who kills himself is not able to ask for forgiveness. And they assume that the person was in a rational state of mind in the first place. But they say any person who commits suicide has destined themselves to hell. Well, that would mean, if you think about it, a person who dies of a drug overdose, a person who dies at the hands of a drunk driver, or a person who has a sudden heart attack, they haven't had the chance to ask for forgiveness either. Folks, it's not that. It's not the fact you've not had the opportunity to ask for forgiveness. It's what you do with Christ in your life. It's not how you die. And we're going to get to that in just a little bit more here in a few moments. But it's none of those things. And it's no sin that you can come up with. It's nothing is the unpardonable sin. All right, so we need to get that in mind. And that's what the argument was that night at the college group. The college group was coming up with all kinds of different sins and scenarios, thinking that that has got to be the unpardonable sin, the unforgivable sin. That's not what he says in this passage. And I want you to listen carefully to me. Once you are a Christian, you do not have to confess every single sin in order to go to heaven. If you're a child of God, you've already had that relationship with Jesus Christ, we don't confess our sins to go to heaven. We confess our sins to stay in that right relationship with God, to stay in fellowship with the Father. But if we've already surrendered our lives to Christ, think with me, we look back on the cross and we're asking Christ to forgive us our sins. The cross was in the past. Every sin we've ever committed up till the moment we trust Jesus Christ was future to the cross. And every sin I commit from now on was still future to the cross. The blood of Christ covered my sin. When we come to Jesus Christ for salvation, we're asking him to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from the unrighteousness and to make us his child. It doesn't mean that every time I sin, I have to receive Jesus Christ again. Because I'd be getting saved every day, several times a day. We do not need to confess our sin on a moment-by-moment basis. It's good if we can do that. But we don't lose our salvation if we don't do that. What's amazing is this forgiveness in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. It says, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. The point is that there is no sin that God is unwilling to forgive. The problem is that there comes a point in our lives when we might be unwilling to ask for forgiveness. There might come a point in a person's life when God's Spirit has been prompting them, God's Spirit has been pointing out their sin, and they just have grown callous to it. They no longer care about it. I want to deal for a few minutes with what the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is. That's what he talks about here. He says, every sin will be forgiven, except the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven. What is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Again, quickly, understand what it's not. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is not cursing the Holy Spirit. It's not using vulgarity and terrible curse words to curse him. It's not taking the Lord's name in vain. There are some people who believe that if we say the word damn along with the name God, that's it. You know, you step away from a Christian or a person who does that because lightning bolt's about to come down out of the sky and strike them dead. It's not taking God's name in vain. It's not calling Jesus demon-possessed, which is what they were doing at that point. It is not some ignorant blasphemer who doesn't understand what the Word of God's saying. What this is, it's a person who has heard the gospel, has thought about what it means, and has rejected the Holy Spirit's teaching in their lives to come to Jesus Christ as their Savior. That time, that person has rejected and they've overstepped the bounds. There is no sin that God will not forgive except, here it is, receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. In one way, the sin that Jesus is talking about here in this passage in Matthew chapter 12 cannot be repeated today. Because what was happening is that Jesus was on the earth and he was performing miracles, and the people accused him of doing Satan's work. Well, obviously he's not physically present today doing miracles so that we can attribute them to Satan. However, this can be committed in practice. There are times when we can just reject the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that's what we're talking about this morning. So let's look at what the spirit, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is. And I put it up here. It's not calling him demon-possessed. It's not, I'm sorry, I had this up here and I forgot I did. So it's just what I just covered. It's not cursing him. It's not taking God's name in vain. It's not calling Jesus demon-possessed. But what is the unforgivable sin? It's up here. It is simply the ongoing, continual rejection of the witness of the Holy Spirit to the fact that Jesus Christ came to be our Savior. That's what the unpardonable sin is. Every sin that we commit in life can be forgiven except rejecting Jesus Christ. John chapter 16, let me read that to you. John chapter 16, verse 8 to 11, it says, talking about the Holy Spirit's job, and this is him talking about the rejecting the Holy Spirit. He says, he, talking about the Holy Spirit, when he comes, and we looked at this in our Holy Spirit series here, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe on me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. But I want to look at verse 9. He says, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. That's the sad part and the sad truth of our world today is people don't want to hear about Jesus. I'm not sure where I read this. I don't think it was in the Daily Bread. But I was just reading something this week about a man who was asked to go and to speak at a big public luncheon. And some government officials were going to be there. And it was supposed to be talking about the work of God. He was a pastor. And they had a bunch of religious leaders coming in. And he got a phone call from the man who was putting the breakfast on. And they said, we're going to be talking about who God is. And you're fine. You can talk about God. Just don't mention the name Jesus, because we'll have people there who will be offended when you do that. And this pastor said, what do you mean I can't mention the name Jesus? And he said, well, because we have a bunch of different beliefs there, and different people will be upset if you say Jesus. But if you say God, that's fine. And he said, well, sir, he said, I can't come to that because Jesus is God. And he says, I can't talk about God without talking about his expression of himself through his son, Jesus Christ. So I didn't see the follow-up to the story, whether that man ever went or not, but that's what he's talking about. There are a lot of people who are willing to believe in God, willing to believe in religion, willing to believe in all kinds of different things. But when you talk about Jesus, that's what he says, because they do not believe in me. We need to understand there is no other source of salvation. There is no other way for a person to get to heaven. If someone turns their back on the Holy Spirit's prompting, if they blaspheme the Holy Spirit's work in their lives, and again, that means just rejecting it, that's the only source of victory over sin, is what Jesus Christ did on the cross. There's no other option in order to get to heaven. If we reject Jesus Christ, you're not going to get there through Allah. If you reject Jesus Christ, you're not going to get there by following all the different gods of the different cultures in our world. We are the only one who serve a living Savior. I want you to understand, it is deadly. It is deadly for all eternity to reject Jesus Christ. It's deadly to hear the gospel and to turn it down. It's deadly to hear how much Christ loves you and yet refuse to repent. It's deadly to hear about forgiveness offered through the cross and refused to accept it as a gift. It's deadly. And that's what he's talking about here in this passage. He says every sin can be forgiven except the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's job in ministry was to point to me. And my job was to point to the Father. Billy Graham just celebrated, I think it was yesterday, it's either yesterday or today, his 97th birthday. And years ago, he wrote a book called The Holy Spirit. And he has one of the best answers to this that I've ever read. Talking about the unpardonable sin. He says the unpardonable sin involves the total and irrevocable rejection of Jesus Christ. It is rejecting completely and finally the witness of the Holy Spirit, which declares that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who alone can save us from our sin. And the rest of this is up here. No one has committed the unpardonable sin who continues to be under the disturbing, convicting, and drawing power of the Holy Spirit. But when a person has so resisted the Holy Spirit that he strives with him no more, then there is eternal danger. We read part of that again. He said, it is the rejecting completely and finally the witness of the Holy Spirit, which declares that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who alone can save us from our sin. And then I like this. He said, no one has committed the unpardonable sin who continues to feel the Holy Spirit prompting. If you're here this morning and you still sense the Holy Spirit working in your heart, convicting you when you sin, believe me, you have not committed the unpardonable sin. And that's, we kind of talked with Janet Sarah that night. I mean, she knew, but she said, I still struggle sometimes. Did I ever commit that unpardonable sin sometime in my past? And we said, well, Janet, do you still feel the Holy Spirit teaching you and encouraging you and correcting you? Oh, absolutely. Well, then, if you do, then you have not committed the unpardonable sin. How can anyone get to the point where the Holy Spirit no longer convicts them? As we said, it's the climax of a lifetime of repeated rejections. A person has heard it. Maybe they heard it in Sunday school when they were a child. Then they heard it in VBS. And then they heard it in Christian camps through the summer. And then they grew up as a teenager and heard it in their youth group. And then they went to college and maybe heard it taught there. And in church every Sunday they heard it. And they finally got to the point where they rejected it once too often. You remember how God dealt with Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 7 through 11. God sent Moses to Pharaoh with the message, let my people go. And over and over and over again, he said he would do it. I'll let your people go. But then we find each time that Pharaoh hardened his heart and he no longer was willing to do that. In chapter 8, verse 15, verse 19, verse 32, we see him refusing. Finally, we read in chapter 10, verse 1, that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And people believe at that point that God finally accepted Pharaoh's no as the final outcome. That was his final choice, and God hardened his heart so he was no longer open to the prompting and the teaching and the correcting. We've seen people on trial for murder or abuse. There was this, I don't even know what case it was. We see so many on TV anymore, but just something a couple of months ago. And the person was shown, when they showed pictures of the person, the bodies that they had ruined and killed and just committed some atrocities against these people and left them dead. And they showed pictures and they heard people of the family sobbing and crying. And the person just sat there just with no remorse, no guilt, no sorrow for what they'd done. That's how we see a person can be so hardened that nothing pricks them anymore. And that's what he's talking about here. That's what he did to Pharaoh's heart. And there comes a point in many people's lives when God has been prompting them, speaking to them, convicting them of sin in their life, and they continue to reject, they continue to leave, and they continue to walk away from the Holy Spirit. That is the unpardonable sin. Reverend Joseph Alexander, I think this was back in the early 1900s, wrote this, and I just want you to listen to it. It's a little bit long. It's a poem, but sometimes the words are hard to hear about the rhymes. But I'll read it as best I can, but it is pretty long, but it's such a powerful writing about what the unpardonable sin. He says, there is a time we know not when, a point we know not where, that marks the destiny of men to glory or despair. There is a line by us unseen that crosses every path, the hidden boundary between God's patience and his wrath. To pass that limit is to die, to die as if by stealth. It does not quench the beaming eye or pale the glow of health. The conscience may be still at ease, the spirit lithe and gay. That which pleases still may please, and care be thrust away. But on that forehead, God has set indelibly a mark, unseen by men, for men as yet are blind and in the dark. And yet doomed man's path may bloom as Eden's bloomed. He did not, does not, and will not know or feel that he is doomed. He knows, he feels that all is well and every fear is calmed. He lives, he dies, he wakes in hell. Not only doomed, but damned. Oh, where is this mysterious bourne by which our path is crossed, beyond which God himself has sworn that he who goes is lost? How many or I'm sorry, how far may we go in sin? How long will God forbear? Where does hope end? And where begin the confines of despair? An answer from the skies is sent, ye that depart from God, ye that from God depart, while it is called today, repent and harden not your heart. What he's asking here, he says, where is this line in life that's known to God but not known to us, that man eventually crosses so that God no longer draws us to himself in salvation? There is a sin which God cannot forgive, and it's rejecting him. But I want to tell you, there is no sin that God will not forgive as long as we have the Holy Spirit convicting us. What this poem suggests, however, is that there is a deadline in the human life that's known only to God, not to any of us, where the person who's been convicted can no longer be saved. What is that deadline? That's what we're going to close with. What are the deadlines? That's not really put in that poem, but it's kind of the term I'm using. What are the deadlines where we would say that path is crossed? Number one, it's the day of your death. If you die without Jesus Christ, you will not have another opportunity. And I said earlier, it's not suicide, because it's not how you die, but what you did with Christ while you lived on this earth. If you reject Christ, you're lost. If you trust Christ, you're saved. But the day of your death is a deadline. If you don't know Jesus Christ, by the time you die, it's over. Number two, it's rejecting your day of grace. And that's kind of what that poem was just talking about. We don't know when that happens. The day may come when the Holy Spirit will never again prick your heart, prompt you, convict you to the saving power of Jesus Christ. And God will not always strive with the hearts of man, we're told. What is that day of grace? It's different for all of us. It's different for every man, I imagine. I don't know it. I know that my day of grace, I trusted Christ. I don't worry about where I'm going to go. I know I've not committed the unpardonable sin because I trusted Jesus Christ. And then the third one is the rapture of the church. It's the rapture of the church. And again, some people might disagree with me on this. I know that some people do. They believe that when the church is raptured during the tribulation period, everyone will have the opportunity to trust Christ again. I don't believe that. I believe if you've heard it and you rejected it in this life was your opportunity. I don't believe you'll get a second chance. I may be wrong. I'm not dogmatic about that. But I believe that if you don't trust Jesus Christ now, then you have determined that you've committed the unpardonable sin. I want you to get this. As long as you're worried that you've committed the unpardonable sin, as long as you even think about it, I hope I didn't do that, obviously you haven't. Because if you had, you wouldn't be worried about it. You would have no concern about Jesus Christ. You'd have no interest in him. You'd have no interest in church. You'd have no interest in the Word of God. You'd have no interest in the Holy Spirit. You'd have no interest in spiritual matters. This morning, if you're here and you know Jesus Christ, your Savior, you have not committed the unpardonable sin. You cannot commit the unpardonable sin because that is rejecting Christ. If you're here this morning and you haven't trusted Jesus Christ yet, you're on the verge of committing the unpardonable sin. I don't know when your day of grace will end. It could be today. If you say no today to Jesus Christ and his death on the cross for you and is tugging at your heart to trust him as your personal Savior, if you walk out of here today without dealing with it, you might not have the chance tomorrow. Your day of grace may end. I don't know. I'm not saying that to threaten you, but I just want you to understand this is a very, very important matter to deal with. The unpardonable sin is rejecting Christ as your Savior. Father, I thank you for this very difficult passage for many people. Lord, thank you even for the discussion we had with the college group a couple of months ago. And I know the guys there who were kind of arguing, they weren't doing it because they weren't arguing because they wanted to be right. They just were concerned. They wanted the truth. They wanted to understand why you would teach that. But Lord, I thank you that you sent your son to die for me. Thank you for dying in my place, looking at my sin, everything that I was going to commit was future to the cross. Every sin that I'll commit from today on was future to the cross, and you paid for it all. Thank you for that. But Lord, my prayer is for those who don't know you yet as their Savior. Speak to them. Use us, Lord, to be that salt and light. Help us to tell people about the answer that's found in a relationship with Christ. And Lord, use us for your glory. But Lord, bring many to yourself. We look around us. We watch the TV. We watch the news. We hear the stuff going on and all the debates and things and who's going to be running for president. We just see sin and rampant lying. And it just grieves us. But yet, Lord, that's man's heart. And we ask that you would change those hearts through the blood of your Son. And Lord, we'll just give you the praise for how you're going to use us and what you're going to do through us in this coming week. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together, and we're going to